Thank you very much, Perry, for your prayer and welcome to the church. It's a great joy to be here again in the capacity of preaching. As you'll know, this is the penultimate sermon in the series on the I Am sayings. And today we're thinking about I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to begin with, I'm going to read from John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of God. Amen. I want to start today with a very ordinary everyday experience, but it's one that's made me think and ponder and reflect. And I didn't know what Perry was going to say about the temporary dislocation of the church, but actually it fits very well with that, I think, too. To understand this experience, you need to know that I'm the kind of person who enjoys tasks which can be completed, if only temporarily. Most of my working life, I never finish a thing. There's always more I could do, there's more I could say, there's more I could prepare. So I really enjoy things like mowing the grass and washing the car. So it was, I think, in the late summer of 2020, I was washing my car, which I enjoy anyway. But as I was washing it, I suddenly experienced a kind of lightness and happiness of spirit. Just came over me, and I thought, what's that about? And then I realized that just for a moment, lost in the joy of the hose, especially the hose, the sponge and the bucket, lost in that joy, it was as if the world were back to normal again. It was as if the pandemic had never existed. I'd been kind of transported out of present reality and experienced what it was like before. And having experienced that lightness of spirit, I suddenly realized that without knowing it, I'd been carrying a kind of low-level anxiety I wasn't even aware of. So that experience of release from that revealed the degree to which I'd actually been anxious at a deep level. And it made me ponder. Because the pandemic had robbed me of my easy sense of belonging in the world. It had robbed me of my sense of fitting my context. Or put simply, it had robbed me of my sense of place. I didn't quite fit with the world anymore. Now, perhaps others of you have felt something similar as the pandemic has gone on. I mean, many people have had to deal with something far, far worse than just low-level anxiety. They've had to deal with the untimely loss of a loved one or loss of work or career. I mean, there have been very, very serious consequences for people. So in many ways, all of us might feel as though this pandemic has shifted, has altered the world in a way in which we don't quite fit it anymore. Now, those words of love and grace of Jesus that I read to you from chapter 14 are said by Jesus to disciples in a somewhat similar situation. Because they've just enjoyed what will turn out to be their last meal together, at least for a little while. Things seem to be going well. Jesus has been, he's been odd. He's been acting as a servant, but that's been about explaining a new truth about leadership. But things are going well, and then suddenly their world starts to collapse. Because Jesus tells them that he's going away. He's going somewhere they can't follow, they can't find him. He tells them that he's about to be betrayed, delivered up by one of the 12, by one of the inmost crowd. And he tells them that even Peter, strong Peter, will deny him. So their world of fellowship suddenly has fallen apart. Their world has collapsed because Jesus is about to go. And it's into that situation that Jesus says these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, keep faith in God, keep faith in me, because I'm going to prepare a permanent place for you. A permanent place so that you can always be with me." And they can be confident about that because Jesus reveals, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, way, truth, and life are not a random collection of terms. These three things are strongly related together, and I want to explain in what way, but I'm going to, I don't know if it's because I'm an academic, but I'm going to go in the reverse order. So it might make sense really to go way, truth, life, but I'm going to go life, truth, way, because I think that will be helpful. Let's remind ourselves that for John's gospel, the ultimate aim is life. These are two verses from the end of John chapter 20, when John is summarizing his gospel. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Life, that's the ultimate aim of Jesus' mission, that we should have life. And life is a key word for John's gospel. I looked it up, it's mentioned 41 times, which is considerably more than in any of the other gospels. So what is this life? Well, let's go from the end of chapter 20 right to the very beginning of John's gospel and that wonderful opening, the prologue. And in verse 4 of chapter 1 we read, "In him," that is, in the Word, or in Jesus, "in him was life. And that life was the light of all people. So life, this life is something which Jesus has in himself. That's confirmed a little bit later in John chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." So this life that John's talking about is life which resides intimately, deeply, essentially in Jesus. One of my favorite verses from John, a little bit later, John 10, chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that they, that you, may have life and may have it to the full." Some translations, abundantly. Some translations, to overflowing. The overflowing actually gets at the Greek very well. "I've come not that you may just have life, but that you may, it may overflow in you." Think of the time when you felt most alive. Perhaps, walking on a crisp, cold morning with the sun shining like today, that makes you feel fully alive. What Jesus is talking about is something miles beyond that. Extraordinary fullness of life. So why is Jesus the source? Why is he this super abundant life? Well, very simply because Jesus is also God. And God is the source of all life, the whole created universe and its infinite complexity and diverse gloriousness. So when we're connected to Christ, when we're connected to Jesus, we're connected to God, who is the source of all life. And being connected to Jesus, we're also connected to everything that's come into being through Jesus. Remember, again, in the very opening of John's Gospel, through him, through the Word, through Jesus, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. The life that we're offered in Jesus is eternal, and it's full to overflowing, precisely because it's God's life that we're being offered. Eternal life is not like a kind of commodity on a shelf, which God chooses and then gives us. God is giving us a share in his very own life. So of course this life is eternal, it's unending. And of course this life is as full as can be, because from God's life has come everything that exists. 2 Peter 1:4 puts it interestingly, "We have become participants," or sometimes partakers, "in the divine nature." We're allowed to share in, to live in God's own life. God's life is given to us. And it comes through Jesus, because Jesus is God. Okay, so let's think a little bit now about the truth. Truth is another key word for John. It occurs 23 times. I looked that up as well. Again, let's go back to the opening chapter, which sets up so many of the themes that John's Gospel is going to set forth. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of truth. Truth, again, resides in Jesus, just as life does. I could say a great deal more about this. I'm not going to. I'm just going to hint at it. But today, we seem to have a problem with truth. Because personal opinion or emotionally charged conviction is sometimes counted as just as valid as argued reason and evidence. I'm just going to list. Brexit debate, the outcome of the 2020 US election, the effectiveness of vaccination, the reality of climate change. These are all questions where it's not the problem is not that we disagree. The problem is we don't know how we would arrive at a common mind. We seem to live in separate social bubbles fueled by social media, which means we don't connect, we don't listen. The truth is hard to come by. A simple definition of what is true is what corresponds to reality. I woke up this morning, according to my clock, at 7:35. That's true, because as far as I know, my clock corresponds to reality. God is the highest reality of all. So truth, the highest truth, would be the truth that corresponds with God. And that's precisely what Jesus offers us. That's our foundation of truth. Let me go back to the passage I read, some verses beginning at verse 8 from chapter 14. Jesus reveals God. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" That language of mutual indwelling, the Father, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, becomes very important for Trinitarian thinking in later centuries. But it's about the ultimate and inseparable unity, connection between Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father. To have seen Jesus is to have seen the Father. It is to have seen God. That's the basis for Christian claims for truth. Now, there's a strong place for reason and philosophy. That can help us so far. By reason, we might say God is eternal. God is beyond time. God is infinite. God is not limited like we are. God is unchanging. He's always the same. He doesn't vary as we do. But the trouble with this philosophical God is he ends up being so unlike us, the opposite of us, it's very hard to know how to relate. How do we temporal creatures relate to a God beyond time? How do we limited creatures relate to an infinite God? How do we changing creatures relate to an unchanging God? But the gospel, scripture, wants us to start somewhere else. It says, don't start with abstract ideas about God. Start with a concrete, particular life. Start with the life and story and actions of Jesus. And from there, you will see what God is like. And if we start with Jesus, if we start with the Word become flesh, the Word become one of us, then we start with a God who's chosen to speak to us in a language, the very language we can understand, in human language, the language of a human life. If we start there, we start with relationship, because God has come to be amongst us as one of us in order to show in Jesus' life what God is like. To have seen Jesus is to have seen the Father. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I know much better than this, but I sometimes have to remind myself that God is really like Jesus. In God, there's nothing that's not to be found in Christ. So sometimes when I'm tempted to believe that God is judging me, punishing me, is angry with me, when I invent this kind of God, this projection, I need to remind myself, is that true? Does that marry up with the story of Jesus? The one who accepts outcasts? The one who speaks and acts in love? The one who introduces people into the kingdom? The one who brings the presence of the Father close to them? The one whose instinct is always to forgive? It's always worth testing, is the image I have in my head the same as the God revealed in Jesus? So Jesus is life because he's God, the source of all things. He is truth because again, he is God. He reveals the highest reality to us. And against that, we can set our compass. We can work out what's what. And then lastly, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to the place he is preparing for us. And we learn from chapter 14, verse 2, this is the Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. Rooms is a bit of a weak translation. It's very hard to translate the Greek into English. But it has the sense of a permanent, a place of abiding. This is not somewhere you move into and could move out of. This is where you're going to be forever. So what is this place that Jesus is offering us? Well, I think, interestingly, the clue in my Father's house. Jesus has used the language of my Father's house once before in John's Gospel, in John chapter 2, when he was talking about the temple. So in John chapter 2, you have this extraordinary story, which we often refer to in summary as the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus goes in and essentially shuts the temple down for a bit. He stops the money changers, because people could only pay their temple tax in Jewish currency. They couldn't pay it in Roman. He overturns the tables where they're selling pigeons and doves. So for a little bit, sacrifice can't be offered. In a sense, he shuts the temple down in order to demonstrate that he is the new temple. Jesus is the meeting place between God and humanity. And that's an extraordinary thing, because although for us Christians, places, particular places, are important, this church is important, have all sorts of resonances for people. We've been a place where you encounter God. I mean, that's supremely important. We'll have other places that are very meaningful to us. But we always, always have access to God, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, through Jesus. Jesus is the place where we encounter and meet God. And I think that's what's being said here. Jesus is going away to prepare. We know now that preparation involves his death on the cross and his rising again. His death and resurrection are essential to finding our way to permanent connection to God in Jesus. And the only way to this place is Jesus, of course, because Jesus is the place. Sometimes people take offense at the notion that the only way to God is through Jesus. And if Jesus were just another prophet, just another holy figure, that would make sense. But Jesus isn't just another holy figure. Jesus is God made flesh. Jesus is the place where God and humanity come together. So, of course, the only way to encounter God is through God, is through Jesus. That's what's being said. And that goes back again to this mutual indwelling. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. They're connected intimately and inseparably. So Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, access to God and access to knowledge of God come through Jesus alone. That's the fundamental of our Christian faith and identity. And I just want to emphasize this again, because I think it sometimes gets lost. Because Jesus is the place where we meet God, that doesn't mean separating ourselves off from creation, as if the place that Jesus is talking about is some kind of mysterious, vacuous space in which God's there and we're there and nothing much else. Jesus is the one through whom all things are created. So in Jesus, we are hoping not just to be permanently united with God, but that God will permeate the whole of creation in a new way. If you read Revelation chapter 21 about the new heaven and the new earth, God comes down out of heaven and occupies, is transfused into the world, and the world is changed in ways we can't really imagine yet. But it's important that being close to God is not about abandoning creation. It's about this joyous new creation with God right at the very center. So let me just come back to where I began. I said that the pandemic highlighted for me a sense in which the world has changed, in which I'm not quite sure about my place anymore. But I think in truth, the pandemic has only highlighted what is always true for those of us of faith. And here I turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Speaking of the great heroes of faith, we read, "They confess that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of a land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one." In other words, while we occupy a world which is fallen, which is out of sorts, which is not quite as God ultimately intends it to be, we're always going to feel a sense of slight dislocation from the things around us. But, however at odds we feel with what's going on, we have one permanent, secure, safe place that is always available to us, wherever we are and whatever time of day, month, year it is. And that place is Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to the Father, I'm the way to God, I'm the truth about God, I'm the life which overflows within you." That is our security, that is our anchor, that never goes away. And place, I love the word place. It's not just I'm making space for you. Place is about belonging. A place for everything and everything in its place. This place is somewhere in Jesus, we truly belong. We're loved, we're accepted, we're forgiven, we're known. We find understanding. Through Jesus, we learn more about ourselves, about others, about God, about the world. In Christ, we have this permanent place where we belong. And from that security, we can go forward into a world which is uncertain, difficult sometimes, challenging sometimes, because we have that security, that place, that home which cannot be taken from us. So Jesus is the way, not that he's a moral guide who shows you the way that you could follow. He is the way. He is the connection between you and God, because he's one with us in our humanity and one with God in his divinity. Jesus is the truth, not like a philosopher who opens up arguments which you might want to try out and see whether you believe, but because Jesus reveals the true nature and purpose of God, because he is God. He is God's reality. That's why he's the truth. And Jesus is the life, not like a life coach that says, "I can make your life better for you." Jesus is the life because in him is God's life, which by grace we can share in. So Jesus doesn't say, "I can show you the way, the truth, and the life." He doesn't say, "I can tell you about the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And those two little words, the "I am," which by now you know refer to divinity, they make all the difference in the world. Amen.